right. Thank you very much. Isn't that a beautiful hymn right there? I love to sing just a beautiful hymn that praises God. I think that was one of my favorites of all time. And it makes me ready to open up the Bible and preach and see what the Lord would have to us. And so we are going to be, as Eric said in the trailer this morning, we're going to do the whole book of Jonah. And so go ahead and turn to Jonah. Jonah's hard to find. It is in the latter prophets near the end of the Old Testament. It goes Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So if you're in one of those books, you're close. It's really a short book, so you don't have to pack a lunch or a dinner. It actually fits on one and about two-thirds of the pages in my Bible. So we're going to be in the book of Jonah. Here's why I'm preaching on the book of Jonah this morning, okay? Because I really enjoy to read a good missionary story. Like, you know, you get a biography of a good missionary, but if it's like William Carey, he learned like 7 or 8 languages, and he went all the way around the world on a ship, and he never came back, and you're like, I could never do that. And you read about people who spent time in prison and were beaten, and then who'd made all these big converts, and I think, oh, wow, this depresses me. I read the book, and I just think of what a lousy Christian I am. What if we could set the bar a little lower? And so God gave us a missionary biography, but it is of the lousiest missionary you could ever conceive. The bar is set so low. If Jonah could do it, if God could do it through Jonah, then what could happen with us? And so we are going to look at the entire book of Jonah this morning. And we're going to learn a little bit about Jonah, but we're also going to learn a little bit about a character that I'm going to call anti-Jonah. Because this is not a good role model, pump you up story, but it does tell you some amazing things about God. And so since we're going to go through the whole book, I'm not going to read the whole thing at once to you, but we're going to go through in a particular order. We're going to kind of take it a chapter at a time. And so the first chapter, here's what we're going to see in the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, we're going to see that there is a contrast set up between the gods of all of the nations and between the Lord, the God of Israel. And that's who comes and speaks to Jonah as Jonah starts. And so here's how the book starts. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Here's what's going on in the story. There is a radically different view of who God is among the people in Israel and who God is among all the other nations. But we actually see that Jonah wants the Lord to not be the great Lord over everything, but he treats them like he's another one of the pagan deities in the world. Here's what I mean, okay? If you lived in Moab, your God was sovereign over Moab. Or if your God was the river God, he was sovereign over the river. In other words, there were gods everywhere. There were just thousands and thousands and thousands of gods everywhere, but they were each very limited. They couldn't just go anywhere, right? They're a statue in a temple somewhere, and they just control certain things, okay? And so let's look at how the Lord is different and how Jonah doesn't understand that. The first thing that happens is this. Jonah's called. Jonah is a prophet. He's a preacher. He is going to become a missionary. And he's told to go to Nineveh. Now, there's a few things this might be surprising reasons. Okay, one reason is this, that God would at all come to someone in Israel and say, I want you to take this message that the God of Israel has had and bring it to Assyria. Nineveh was a big major city in the Assyrian Empire. Okay, I'll connect it to modern day stuff for you real easy. If you want to know where Nineveh is, today on the side of Nineveh is a city called Mosul in Iraq. This is, and it was part of the Assyrian Empire. Now, today Mosul is the principal city controlled by ISIS. So if you remember last summer, big deal in the news where ISIS came into this big major city and they just wiped out, a ton of the Christians. There were a lot of Christians in Mosul, and a lot of them were killed. And then there were a lot of other ethnic minorities, and ISIS kind of set it up as their basis of operations where they've done their worst, most horrible stuff. That's actually the exact same place Nineveh was. And here's the deal. We want to say those people are real terrible. Nineveh was just as bad. In fact, the Assyrians, they left from Nineveh and went and plundered other countries, and they took slaves and they burned things and they starved people and they killed people. The same stuff going on there today was even worse in their time. So if we wanted to put it in our days, it would say this: arise, go to Iraq and preach to ISIS. This is what he's been told. Okay? Does this give us a little more compassion for Jonah, by the way? Okay. There's a little more. So here's what happens, though. Jonah hears this, and he doesn't like it. And here's where Jonah's confused. He not only wonders, why would the Lord, the God of Israel, want me to go to our enemies? But he thinks this: I know what I'll do. God is God in Israel, so perhaps I should go the other way. And it actually says this: to flee from what? From the presence of the Lord. There's clearly something Jonah doesn't understand. How do you flee from the presence of one who is omnipresent, right? But Jonah, he wants a God that prefers his people, who doesn't love those bad, evil nations, but who loves Israel, who's really bad too at this time. But he thinks he can run away from God, and he flees. When he gets in the ship, what happens? Well, we're seeing the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And so what happens is this: God is not limited merely to the land of Israel, but when he goes out into the sea, the Lord follows him and pursues him to punish him for his disobedience. And Jonah doesn't just put himself at risk, but an entire ship of men from all over that part of the world. They're on here, and the ship is just crashing. And it actually, there's a little cool personification when it actually says the ship was thinking about being broken up. That's what, if you read it in Hebrew. So the ship was thinking about breaking into pieces at this moment. Glad it decided not to. And so as the ship pitches and rolls around and all of this stuff is happening, these men all come from different lands with different gods, and they know that their God probably can't hear them. But what else can you do? You can't save the ship. They've already thrown the cargo over to lighten it, and they start crying out. This man cries to his God, and this man cries to his God. And every person recognizes that God has brought something on the ship, and they don't know what to do, except for one person. The one person who actually knew went down into the bottom of the ship and took a nap. I have no idea how you sleep in a ship in the middle of a storm that's about to turn over. I only know of one other time that's ever happened. But you know what Jonah does? He goes under and he sleeps. And he lacks compassion even for these other sailors, because he knows what the problem is. And so the captain comes down and he says, "Get up. Don't you see we're all crying out to God?" Now, they didn't know the one true God, but they knew this. They needed God's mercy and they were begging for it. And they say, "Jonah, please cry out to your God." And this is where these men find out what a fool Jonah is. Because here's what happens. He doesn't tell them what's going on still. And in verse 7, they say, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and a lot fell to Jonah. So they're rolling dice, and they say, "God, please let the dice show us who it is." And the Lord does that, and they're like, "Hey, it's Jonah." And they said, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And listen to what he said. He said, "I am a Hebrew. And I fear," you see "Lord" in all caps in your Bible right there? That's the Lord's holy special name. "I fear Yahweh, the Lord." That's who I fear. And then he describes, so they hear the name of the God, and they think, okay, he's the God in Israel. Maybe he hasn't done this. He's in Israel, we're in the sea. But listen to how he describes the Lord. He says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. That means two things. For one thing, where does the weather come from? It comes from above. And secondly, if God is the God of heaven, where does that put him in position to all these other pagan gods? All these other gods are statues that live in temples. He said, no, my God's over them. I worship the God of heaven. And listen to what the God of heaven did. Who made the sea and the dry land. If he's the God of heaven and he made the sea and he made the dry land, let's summarize that. He's the God over everything. Everything, everybody, every place. Jonah, you ran from a God, and he's the God of the heaven. He's the God of heaven, and he's the God who's over the land, and he's over the sea. And what you said you should do is I should run away from him. Where are you going to go? And the men, they hear it and they think, what a fool. He tells them all this stuff. And the men, they were exceedingly afraid. And they said, what is this you have done? They heard about the Lord one time and they immediately knew what a fool Jonah was, because they knew you can't run from a God like this. But Jonah, who knew all about him and all the scriptures and all things, he wanted to treat God like a limited, false, pagan God. He did not like the God that he had. For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And so they said to him, what shall we do for you that the sea may quiet down for us? This is verse 11 of chapter 1. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. These men didn't want to take innocent life. And so they didn't want to listen to Jonah. It says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. Jonah had no compassion for them. He would have slept in the boat while they drowned. And they had compassion for Jonah, even though they did not know the Lord. And they tried to row him back at risk to themselves. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Men who a few minutes before had never heard of the Lord are now crying out to him. And they're begging him for mercy. Oh, Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and then peace. Be still. The sea ceased from its raging. And then what happens? Then the men, pagan men from all around the world, what did they do? They feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And here's what's happened. Jonah has been called to take the word of the Lord to a different place, and he rebelled and he ran away, and God found him. And you know what he actually did? He took the word of the Lord out to the middle of the sea to pagan sailors, and now those men are crying out and praying to the Lord and offering sacrifices to him. And it's through nothing that Jonah did. But the Lord has done it. And he has shown them mercy. But Jonah, because of his disobedience, he's not there worshiping the Lord with them. But he's sinking to the bottom of the sea. You see, here's what the first 16 verses of Jonah tell us. That there is a view of God that the nations have that is false. But that sometimes, because we like the ways of the world and the ways of things, we would like to limit God the way they do. But God will not be limited, and he will do what his purpose is. And Jonah's sinking to the bottom of the sea, realizing what a fool he's been. But I thank God that we come along in verse 17 and all the way through chapter 2, and we see this. Even in Jonah's rebellion, even in Jonah being such a fool and such a rebel against God, God has mercy on Jonah. Now, it doesn't appear merciful at first. How does chapter 1 end? It says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Okay, this is Jonah's salvation. It's not a very pleasant salvation, but if you're sinking to the bottom of the sea, you're going to drown, right? And a fish comes by and swallows him. Now, that doesn't immediately look like salvation. If you were out at sea with one of your friends, and there was a storm, and your friend fell over the boat, and you were like, oh, no, he's going to drown, and a fish came by and swallowed your friend, you wouldn't say, oh, good. I suppose you could hope you had a bulimic fish, but that's really not the way you want to go. And so it looks like Jonah's dead. In fact, the Bible says some things that almost treat Jonah like he's dead. For one thing, it says this, he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. If you're in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, you're being digested. You're not usually hanging out and talking to God. But the Lord is performing a miracle, and that's exactly what Jonah's doing. And so we see this, that Jonah's as good as dead. And the Lord is righteous and just to kill him, but the Lord does have mercy. So watch. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. From the point of death I cried. And what did the Lord do? It says, and you heard my voice. I was dead, but you heard me. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. I drowned down here, Lord. And I said, I'm driven away from your sight. But watch, Jonah has hope in the Lord's mercy because he does know the Lord is merciful. Even when he was drowning, he said this, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. As foolish as Jonah is, he does know deep down in his heart who the Lord is. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. These are death words in the mythology in that part of the world. Going to the roots of the mountains and the weed. Like you're going down in the sea and then under to this deep, dark, mysterious underworld. It's using language that people today would have recognized as death language. But what does it say? Even when I was left for dead, at the end of verse 6, yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols, the same kind of idols Jonah wanted to treat the Lord like in chapter 1, those who pay regard to vain idols, forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will repay. And here's Jonah's great declaration from the belly of the fish when he should be dead. He says, his salvation belongs to the Lord. And even when Jonah was without hope, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord had mercy. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Jonah's trip has not been going well, but here's what we see. Jonah, even in his rebellion, the Lord was merciful to him and saved his life, and the Lord is about to give him a second chance. You see, here's something important to remember. If you're someone who's never believed in Jesus and you have followed the path of sin, then God offers you a second chance, like he's about to offer Nineveh. But it's even important to remember that someone like Jonah, who knows who the Lord is and who has believed in the Lord and all of that stuff, but has rebelled and lacked faith, that God still offers second chance and repentance to him too. There is no amount of rebellion we can do where the Lord does not offer mercy when we cry out that salvation belongs to the Lord. And as Jonah did that from the belly of the fish, you have an invitation to cry out to the Lord and pray for his mercy and compassion even today. It does not mean that your sin is without consequences. Jonah has just been puked out by a fish. But it does mean this, that the Lord has had mercy even on him and even on these pagan sailors. The Lord's having mercy on a lot of people. And we're going to see this, that the Lord doesn't just have mercy on Jonah, who looks like one of his people and talks like one of his people and has his word. But in chapter 3, we're going to see this. The Lord's mercy is way wider than Jonah ever thought. So let's take a look at chapter 3. Jonah gets his do-over. Chapter 3 starts out exactly like chapter 1 starts. It's a repeat of what should have happened in chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city and call out against it the message that I tell you. I'll even say this, Jonah was not going to take a message of hope to Nineveh. It's actually call out against it. These are some bad guys. Real bad guys, way worse than you can imagine. And Jonah's actually going to preach a hellfire and brimstone sermon we're about to see. But the Lord comes to Jonah again, and Jonah says, hold on, hold on. I know I can't run from the Lord. I've already done that once. And so what happens? Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Instead of going away from the presence of the Lord, it says, according to the word of the Lord. Jonah obeys this time. Now let's talk about Nineveh. It says it's an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, one of the biggest cities in the world at the time. And Jonah began going into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The Lord who destroyed Sodom, and the Lord who destroyed Gomorrah, and the Lord who brought armies against people who rebelled is saying, in 40 days, I'm going to destroy this city and this people because they're wicked. That's the sermon Jonah preached. But here's the important verse here for Nineveh. Verse 5 of chapter 3. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They were wicked, but when they heard the word of the Lord, what did they do? They believed God. They showed repentance. They called for a fast and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And this word comes and the people are so alarmed that the word outruns Jonah into the city. By the time he makes it into the city, people are already hearing that the Lord's going to destroy them unless they repent, because the word gets all the way to the king. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He's mourning over his sin. This is what you wore after a funeral to show how sad you are. And they're weeping over the sins of the city and how the Lord is going to destroy them. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. The animals have to fast. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. The animals are wearing mourning clothes. I saw yesterday at the festival in town, I was down by the dragon boat races, and there was a dog wearing a t-shirt. Not like a dog shirt, but like a t-shirt on a dog. And I thought, only in America do we go put people clothes on dogs. But apparently not, because they actually take their cows and their sheep and everything, and they dress them up to mourn too. They're all sad together at how wicked they've been. And here's what else he says. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And this king, who knows nothing about the Lord, he makes an assumption about the character of God that's a true assumption. Chapter 3, verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. He says, maybe this is the kind of God who's merciful to people who repent. And he's right, because guess what verse 10 says? When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, Jonah knew that God was merciful because Israel had been in rebellion a long time. Jonah was from the northern kingdom of Israel, and the northern kingdom of Israel for centuries and centuries and centuries had one thing that was consistent. They never followed the Lord. Ever. So, you know, they have this thing in like 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles where they like talk about the king, and at the end they say like he did good in the eyes of the Lord or he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Every king of Jonah's kingdom, they all got the same evaluation. They all did evil. And when the king did evil, guess what the people did? Evil. They followed the king, right? And so Jonah had seen the Lord, who had said he would throw them out of the land. And by the way, the Assyrians will come later and be the ones who throw them out of the land. The same people here in Nineveh. But the Lord had been patient and patient and patient and patient. And here's what the Lord has shown here. He won't just be patient to Jonah and people like him, but when you bring to some place where they've never heard of him, when they've never known, and when they cry out to the Lord, he will be patient and merciful with them too. He is not a God who's beholden to a particular place or a particular people, but He is a God who will have mercy on whoever will cry out to Him. And I would love to, at this moment, close my Bible and say this. Wasn't Jonah a fantastic story? To be honest, it's about how my wonderful people I love, but my Sunday school teachers growing up, they would teach Jonah chapters 1, 2, and 3, because that's a nice story to tell your kids. Bad people, they hear about the Lord, Jesus save us, they're saved, all right, that's fantastic. The thing that complicates Jonah, the reason I'm preaching a whole book at once, is because chapter 4 radically alters what we understand about the book of Jonah. To be honest, it's a tragedy to see Jonah in chapter 4. Because here's what we see in chapter 4. As merciful and compassionate as God is, Jonah is the exact opposite of the Lord in how He views Nineveh and the peoples all around the world. Let's take a look at chapter 4. You would think Jonah would be the celebrity missionary who converted Nineveh. And they're going to write all kind of books about him, and he's going to go on a tour, and he's going to love what he's like. But no. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. A missionary converted a major pagan city to the Lord, and Jonah's mad about it. He was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew..." Jonah's about to complain about God, and let's listen to the horrible things he has to complain about God. "Here's what's wrong with you, Lord. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah's mad. And here's why he's mad. See, I thought Jonah fled because he was scared, right? It's kind of scary to go to a foreign land and tell people about the Lord. And, you know, just going to like a coworker and telling them about Jesus, you know, makes you get a little shaky and nervous. And I thought Jonah ran away because of that. But the Bible never says Jonah ran away because he's scared. The Bible's very clear why he ran away. He ran away because he did know what the Lord was like. He knew the Lord would have compassion over all the nations. And Jonah hated the Ninevites. He wanted them to be destroyed and then to go to hell, and he hated them. He said, "But if I go and I take them the word of the Lord, what if they listen to me and what if they believe me? Then you won't destroy them." The reason Jonah didn't go to Nineveh is because he hated those people so bad he did not want them to come to the Lord. And he's mad at the Lord, and he actually takes, this is like the great worship song of Israel, the Lord, a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and resenting from disaster. That comes up over and over and over in the Old Testament as how they worship the Lord. And here it's his complaint. And here's why. Because when they say that the Lord is merciful and gracious and relenting from disaster in Israel, the people get really excited. And then when God says, "Hey, isn't that great? I'm that way with you. Why don't you go tell the people in Nineveh what I'm like so I can be that way to them?" Jonah becomes exceedingly angry. He says, "God, I'm upset with you because you're merciful and because you're compassionate." The reason I said Jonah was such a lousy missionary is because he loved the people who were like him, but he hated the people who were different. And when he was bad, he wanted mercy. And the Lord gave it. And when others were bad, he wanted naked justice, which involved them being destroyed. And he was mad when they didn't get it. So Jonah, he throws a fit. He went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. He's holding out hope that maybe the Lord won't be compassionate. Maybe, God, now that I've gotten mad and thrown a fit, now you're going to destroy the city, right? And then this is when the Lord starts messing with Jonah, because he makes a plant grow over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. If you haven't talked to anybody who's been to Iraq, or if you have, they've probably told you one particular thing about the climate. And it is that it is hot, really hot, like the hottest place in the world hot. And so the Lord gives him this plant for shade. And Jonah is exceedingly glad because of the plant. When the whole city came to the Lord, he wasn't exceedingly glad. But when the Lord gives him a plant so he gets a little shade, he's like having a little party. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. So when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of the Jonah that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." So Jonah can care less about a city, a wicked, rebellious city. But he throws him a little party over getting a plant for some shade. And then when the Lord takes away the plant, it's not that Jonah deserved it. God gave it to him in a day, and he took it away in a day. Jonah said he's so mad, he's angry enough to die. I mean, we're talking about a little bit of emotional instability here, right? And so Jonah really cares about this plant, and he really cares about this shade and this relative comfort, while he's angry about the great thing that's happened in the city. And the last verse is the key verse to understanding Jonah. Because God contrasts himself and Jonah in the strongest possible terms. Here's what he said. Here's the verse, last two verses, sorry. "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle?'" Here's what he's saying. Jonah, you care about these small things and your own things, but do you see this large city that you hate? Well, guess what? I love it. And the people are wicked and rebellious, and yes, they deserve my wrath, but I don't want to give them my wrath. I want to give them my mercy and my compassion. And what you lack caring for them, that's why we are so radically different. And so the reason I say Jonah is a fool and a terrible missionary is this: his heart was not one of compassion to people who are different, but the Lord is the opposite. The Lord is one who has compassion on people in the Middle East and in China. And he's the Lord who has compassion on people in India and in Pakistan and in Mexico. But you know what else? He's the Lord who has compassion on people who are like you and people who are not like you even here. He has compassion on people in Wardville, whether they be rich or poor, black or white, whether they speak English or Spanish, whether they're in a church this morning or whether they're staying home, whether they believe in him or not, or if they follow a different type of religion or whatever, the Lord is still there wanting and desiring to give mercy to those people if they will only turn to him. And that's not like Jonah, and sometimes that's not like us. My brother, when he was in school, he had a friend who always just said, he didn't always get what was going on in society, and he would say ridiculous things. And he just asked my brother, when he was like, "Hey," my brother's Terry, a lot of you know Terry, he said, "Hey, Terry, are you racist?" Like, he just asked him, and why is that question a funny question? One thing, my brother is definitely not a racist, but have you ever met anybody who would say, "Well, come to think of it, I think I am"? Okay, so let me give you another word. There's a word, ethnocentrism, which is, I think, a nicer way of saying it. Ethnocentrism means you see the world like your culture and color and language is the center of the world, and everybody who's different, they're the wrong ones, and I'm the right one. So ethno means like your culture, your ethnicity is like the center of things. So that's the kind of people who, they usually love America, which is great. I love this country too, but they view it as like anyone who doesn't measure up to America, they're the ones who are wrong. And so at some point, becoming a Christian looks a lot like being a white, middle-class, Republican American who goes to a particular kind of church. And that's what a Christian looks like. No one says that. None of you would have come in and said that, but some of us have those types of attitudes. And then we lack compassion when others disagree, and we can't imagine someone voting different or speaking different who must be as good of a Christian as I am. And I would say that that's no Christianity at all, but that's making the same mistake Jonah made. And it's the same mistake the guys in Romans made, who wanted to exclude those who weren't circumcised and didn't keep the law and didn't eat the foods they ate. And the Bible says it's about the fact that we serve a compassionate Lord who loved the Hebrews who were rebellious, and he loved the Ninevites who were rebellious, and he offered salvation to both. But putting aside those kinds of things is hard. Putting yourself in the other person's shoe is hard. Getting rid of caring about your tribe is hard. So the final question I have for you is this. How can I have a heart that mirrors the Lord's compassion to all nations? I'm saying this. What if you're a Jonah? Maybe you're not an open Jonah. I don't think anybody in here would pitch a big fit and scream at the Lord because he went and saved people in a foreign land. But maybe you've deep down inside got the attitude that you just don't like things being different than how it is, and you want God to be the way you want God to be. And maybe you hear that and you're struck that it's wrong, but you say, but how can I change? That's not it. It's not as easy as just walking out of here and saying, well, I'm going to get rid of my lack of compassion for other people's. But let me give you some hope. Because, you know, if Jonah, if we got a message about Jonah, it's actually a fairly hopeless thing to hear. And the reason it's a fairly hopeless thing to hear is you see this really bad prophet, and the Lord commands him to do some stuff, and he punishes him, and even when he goes back, he's still at the end. What is he still? He's still a really bad prophet. He's still the worst missionary ever. Okay? But here's good news. There's an anti-Jonah. You see, God told Jonah, get up and go to a people that hate you and tell them about my mercy. But God said to someone else also, you get up and you go to a people who hate you and you tell them about my mercy. And they got more in common than that. They're the only two people who ever slept through a storm in the bottom of a boat. I find that very interesting. And so there's a Jonah, but there's an anti-Jonah. And how do I know? Obviously, it's Jesus. Jesus is anti-Jonah. And here's how I know this, because it's not, don't take that on my word, Jesus actually compares himself to Jonah. He's the only person that does so. If we look in Matthew chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it real quick. Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 38 to 41. Here's what happens. Jesus has come and he showed that compassion. And the religious leaders don't like it because, you know what? He hasn't shown it to a different ethnic. He's shown it to, Jesus was very merciful to Gentiles. There are a ton of positive reactions between Jesus and Gentiles where he heals them and saves them in the New Testament. But he goes to the kinds of Jews that they don't like. The kinds of Jews who have a big rap sheet. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners. And so the religious leaders hate him because they're Jonas. Jesus came for, the Lord should send the Messiah to religious people, not to those bad people, to those people who are different. And so they come, and they're upset at him. And so they try to get him to put on a performance for them, and then they also try to trap him. And here's what Jesus speaking to those people. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Here's what Jesus came to be. Something greater than Jonah. Because the Lord said, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. And the Lord said, Jesus, arise and go to the nations. And Jonah knew, Jonah hated the people and knew they would hate him. Jesus knew the people would hate him. But he loved the people. And the people, when they heard Jonah, they repented. But Jonah, it had nothing to do with Jonah. It had to do with the compassion of the Lord. But Jesus came the same way. And just like Jonah had to go into the grave that was the belly of the fish and be brought back to do what was right, Jesus did it right the whole time. But he still said, just like Jonah went into that fish before he would bring the word to Nineveh, I will willingly, though I don't deserve it, go into the grave 3 days and three nights to bring that message of hope to the people. And here's what he's saying. Jonah was a missionary, and I'm a missionary, but I'm a greater kind of missionary. And so here's the good news for you. If you find it where you can't beat down those things that hold you back from having that compassion like God has, there is good news. And it is that God has mercy on people who will repent. And he sent Jesus to bear that for you. For when Jesus went into that grave, it's because God's not going to have a fish swallow you. Jesus already went to the grave for you. And he can take your stony heart. And he can give you a heart of flesh if you will cry out to him in repentance. You see, the greater missionary has already come. You're not called to be a greater missionary than Jonah. You're called to serve in love and model yourself after the missionary who was greater than Jonah. And so here's the invitation we're going to have. It is an invitation right now to come and cry. First of all, there may be people who aren't in the situation of even having had that belief. Here's the good news. We're picturing something at this table. We're going to go take the body and the blood of Christ. The bread and the cup represent the body and the blood. If you have believed in Jesus and he has had that kind of mercy and compassion on you, we want you to come and celebrate that. Because we've talked about proclaiming that word to people who are different than us and people who are like us. And one of the things Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, he says that when you take the bread and you take the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes. And so we're going to come up here and we're going to proclaim that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was spilled for people who he should not have had compassion on, but he did. And you know who those people are? Those people are me and you if you are in Christ. If you have ever come and repented of your sins and believed in Jesus, it's a confession that we were the Ninevites. And he sent a missionary greater than Jonah to us. He sent Jesus. And if you've never believed that and had that experience, if you've not been born again, we don't want to withhold that with you to take that from you, but we want to offer you something greater, which is to actually get to know that anti-Jonah, the God who's compassionate among all nations. And so the elders and some of the life group leaders are going to be up here, and we would love to talk with you about how you can know that. So if you've never believed in Jesus, please refrain only so we can offer you something better. And for the rest of you, as you take this, be reminded of this, that Jesus has come for you, but he's come for people who don't look like you and smell like you and eat like you and talk to you. He's come for the nations, and I hope that we will burn with a desire for the love of God and the mercy of God to be told to people who do not know it, that they can repent and come to, and that that'll happen when we love like Jesus loves. And so I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to have some time to sing and to worship, and we're going to celebrate at the table of the Lord. Father, we love you. You are a merciful and compassionate God to people who do not deserve it. The people of Nineveh did not deserve mercy and compassion, and Jonah did not deserve mercy and compassion, but you brought it, and you offered it. And you have offered it to us. And so for those who have accepted that, we cry out to worship you. And I pray in here right now, Lord, for anyone who's never accepted that or understood that, I pray that we would seek the mercy, that we would see our need. God, if you're not merciful, I'll be destroyed. But we will cry out and receive that mercy. We thank you that it was bought with the precious body, broken body and spilled blood of Jesus that we celebrate and proclaim this morning. You are an awesome, great God, and we love you. We pray you would do a mighty work in here. Amen.